just a few moments, we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to be challenged. You know, it's at this time that oftentimes we are privileged to know the who, the what, the when, the where, and sometimes even the how. But today is one of those days that we're going to address the why. Why is it that sometimes God doesn't make sense? Why is it that sometimes you look at your life and you question, is God even there at all? If you're going through one of those times, or you've been through one of those times where you question, does God even know you exist? Does He hear your prayers? If you've ever looked at the sky and just said, God, are you even still there? Today is that day that we're going to see a story of a family that's going through the same thing you're going through this hour as well. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to be challenged by your word, in some way it's comforting knowing that we're not the only ones with questions. We're not the only ones who are struggling. We're not the only ones who at times question not just your existence, but your activity in our lives. And so what I pray today, as we read these timeless words, as we study the story of how you interacted with a family much like ours, Lord, help us to see that it's not our environment, it's not our circumstance, it's not what we see and hear around us that determines who you are, but much the opposite. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11 is one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible because of one principal character, a man by the name of Lazarus. Of all the miracles that Jesus performed, of all the things of which he did, this is probably one of the best known of all of them. This is the chapter where Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now, today I've got good news and bad news. The good news is Lazarus is going to come out of the grave. The bad news is not today. We're not going to talk about that today. In fact, today we're going to look at the first half of this chapter, the first 18 verses, and we're going to talk about the backstory, the story behind the story that leads up to this famous event. Why? Because we see Jesus interacting with a family who is struggling with the loss of a brother. We see Jesus interacting with his disciples who don't understand, Lord, and when you heard about this bad news, why did you wait around for 2 days? This is a story today that's going to help us understand what's really happening behind the curtain when God doesn't make sense, when we don't understand why he does what he does and when and where he does it. So today in John chapter 11, beginning with the first verse, it says, there was a certain man who was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode or stayed 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that, they said unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late, they seek to stone you, and you go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light to him. These things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go with him where we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had him in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs away. Here is the story behind the story. And what it allows us to see today is with this famous account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, what was happening behind the scenes? What was happening with this family? They were struggling. They were having difficulty, even the disciples. And so today, we're going to talk about when God doesn't make sense. when we have those times that we look up and say, God, are you even there? Are you paying attention? Do you even love me at all? But I think the first thing we need to recognize in light of this story is that God sees the big picture. God doesn't just see what's happening now. In fact, we as humanity, we struggle. We often lose the forest for the trees. We're so caught up with the here and now that we rarely look at the past nor the future. How many times have you heard this said, or maybe you said it yourself? If I only knew then what I know now. And what we need to grasp is this, that God's perspective is timeless. He is outside of time. In fact, the Bible says a day with him is just 1,000 years. What humanity sees as 2 to 3 millennia, the Lord just sees as a simple weekend. He's not just caught up in, he is completely outside of time. Look at verse 4. Look what he says. He says, this is not unto death. But yet a few verses later, he says, let me tell it to you plainly. Lazarus is dead. Now, Jesus was not contradicting himself. What he was showing us is that he is timeless in his perspective. Now, let me tell you what death is. Death is when you cease to live. I know you're thinking, well, that's a pretty elementary definition, but that means you're no longer alive. Lazarus did eventually die. In fact, when you get to chapter 12, it says that his testimony of Jesus raising him from the dead was so powerful that those who sought to kill Jesus now are trying to kill Lazarus. So we know that Lazarus died. By the way, we don't know exactly what happened to him. Some believe he was martyred for his faith. Others believe he lived a long and, quote, prosperous life. We don't know, but here's what we do know. That in this story, Lazarus is sick with something, and it's not what killed him. This is important for our understanding today. Because how many times do you say, Lord, this is killing me? God saying, this isn't unto death. In other words, he is timeless. He is outside of our current struggle and our situation. And oftentimes our whole world revolves around this one issue. But he sees so much more. And so when he says, this is not unto death, what he was saying is, oh, Lazarus, you're eventually going to cease to live. But this isn't the one that's going to eventually get you. So not only do we see the big picture of a timeless perspective, but a timely picture. Have you ever wondered, at least I have in the past, why did Jesus wait around for 2 days? I mean, after all, the Bible says he loved Martha, he loved Mary, he loved Lazarus. This is one of only two places in the Bible where Jesus weeps or cries, one time over Jerusalem, now over a family. And so why 2 days? He hears news that he is dead or very sick, and he actually waits around 2 days till he dies, and then he says, oh, but this is actually a good problem. Have you ever wondered, how is this good? You know, this is one of three incidences in Scripture where Jesus raises somebody from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, there's a widow woman from Nain whose son Jesus raises from the dead. In Luke chapter 8, there's a man named Jairus whose daughter Jesus raises from the dead. And it's very different than this story. In both of those accounts, the person who had died was dead within about 24 hours. In other words, they died, Jesus got word of it, he went to the situation, rose him from the dead. In fact, Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, Jesus might have brought her back from the dead within the hour of hearing about it. But in this passage, notice what Jesus says. He's been dead 4 days. Can we just be honest? He's really dead. I mean, really dead. Now, that sounds kind of jokingly, kind of like when a woman, you know, someone says, are you pregnant? And they say, barely. You're not just barely pregnant. You either are or you're not. I mean, you're either dead or you're just dead. But here's what you need to understand. In Jewish culture in those days and in their philosophy of life, they believed, listen to this, they believed that the spirit of a man or of a woman did not leave until the 4th day. In other words, oh, it's impressive, Jesus, that this widow's son you raised from the dead. And it's impressive, Jairus' daughter. But if you really want to do it, if you want to really show power over death, then wait 4 days. See, Jesus is being very timely here. In fact, we see another picture of this in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus, this is, by the way, what we call Easter Sunday morning. The women, by the way, some of the same women in this story, they go to the tomb of Jesus. Do you remember what they have? They have the anointing, the spices to prepare his body, because at that point, there is no more hope. See, that's what you need to understand. When Lazarus is dead in this story and Jesus waited 2 days, there's not a single person listening who thought there was any chance Lazarus was ever coming back. It's over. I mean, he's not just dead. He's really dead. What does Jesus do? You know the story. He calls him forth. It's a picture, not just of his power over death, but his eventual resurrection, which, by the way, is within about 90 days of this story happening. So God has a timeless perspective. This is a timely picture. And third, I want you to understand this, that what we see here is the true purpose of God. Notice what Jesus says, that this was for the glory of God. Now, I want you to put yourself in Lazarus' family shoes. This was not fun. His sisters are grieving. His friends are grieving. A community is grieving. And the Lord is saying, this is actually a good thing. This is for God's glory. See, one of the problems that we have seen it from God's perspective is this. And this is tough for us, particularly in the 21st century. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we say, but what about me? This isn't fun. I don't like this. This stinks, God. And He says, oh, you don't understand. Because when I take what you think stinks and I raise it from the dead, I'm going to get all the glory, because people are going to look at you and say, you didn't do that. See, there's a lot of folks that were just unconscious that woke up. There are a lot of folks that were in comas and woke up. But I'm going to give you a head start. In about 2 weeks, you know what his sisters say to Jesus? Behold, Lord, he stinketh. There's no hope here. And so when Lazarus raises from the dead, nobody can go around going, man, glad you're feeling better. Woo, that was a close call, wasn't it? When he's walking around, he says, I got news for you, folks. I was stinking. And Jesus called me forth. What that leads us to understand today, though, is very important. And I want you to hear me clearly. Do not let your circumstances dictate your theology. Now, theology is a word we've all heard. It basically means our understanding of, our grasp of God, what we think of God. Don't let your environment, don't let what's happening around you determine what you think about who God is in your life. Now, let's look at this story for a moment. One of the circumstances they experienced was the silence of God. Imagine being Mary and Martha. You come to Jesus, who claims to love you and your brother, and said, hey, man, got a problem. We need your help. And he says, oh, don't worry about it. I'm good. For 2 days, he says nothing. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. I know I have. I'm not too ashamed to admit it. There are days, there are times in my life, I've looked up to the sky and said, hey, God, you still there? Please tell me I'm not the only one. Because sometimes there's this eerie silence. And I've learned that the silence of God is louder at times than the voice of God. Because all we can hear is the silence. Well, I got some good news for you. If you are, you have experienced the silence of God and you're struggling with that, you're in good company. Let me introduce you to some of the great persons in Scripture who experienced the silence of God. Let's begin with Noah. Now, the story of Noah is a great story. It's Noah's ark. He builds the boat. They get on the boat. All's good, right? But if you study Genesis chapter 6 through 8, here's what you discover. That God came to Noah and said, here's the deal. I want you to build a boat. It's going to be really big, and I want you to do it exactly the way I tell you. Later on, the Lord comes to him and says, all right, the animals are going to come. I need you to take them two by two. That's all we got. You say, well, what's significant about that? Noah took 120 years to build the ark. Let's just take 120 and divide it by two. What do you get? 60. Last time I checked. That means that possibly Noah went 60 years between God talking to him. Can you imagine? I'm going to give you my perspective. When I'd be on about year 27, I'd be like, hey, God, am I doing this right? Because I hadn't heard from you in a while, Nothing for 60 plus years. All right, let's move on to a guy by the name of Abraham. Now we know Father Abraham, right? Unfortunately, runs in this situation with Hagar and Ishmael. The Lord doesn't show up again for over 10 years of his life. How about Moses? We know Moses. Man, I mean, he delivers the Israelites. He goes in the famous plagues. Let my people go. Man, everybody loves the story of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the staff in the sea, the water parting. But you know that after he killed the Egyptian, he's out with his father-in-law tending the flock. And all of a sudden, the burning bush. Now, can we just be honest with ourselves? Don't we all want a burning bush experience? I mean, we really do. I don't know about you, but there are days I'd like to just walk outside and there is this bush on fire. It's not being consumed. And out of the heavens, the Lord says, you're standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off, boy. Let's have a conversation. He said, man, I'd love that to happen. You know what preceded it? 40 years of silence. 40 years. The Israelites, the end of your Old Testament, 400 years between the last word of the prophets and Jesus' arrival. How about the Apostle Paul? After his salvation experience, the road to Damascus, the Bible says he went into Arabia for 3 years. Now let's think about these characters. Paul, obviously Jesus as Messiah, Moses, Abraham, Noah. Last time I checked, the story worked out pretty well, didn't it? And the reason is because God saw the big picture. God saw all that was happening, and they did not allow the circumstance of their silence or his silence to dictate how they saw God. But there's a second circumstance here. Not just silence, but you have the circumstance of their sincerity. In this story, it's Mary and it's Martha, and the Bible makes a point to say, hey, this is the same one who anointed Jesus. This is the same one who fixed him a meal. This is the one who sat at his feet. This is somebody who we've served, we've loved, we've taken care of a lot in our life. I don't know if you found yourself in this situation, but there are some times where you've served the Lord. You've given of your time, you've given of your resources, and you keep giving, you keep going, you keep doing. And sometimes you're like, hello, God, do you not notice any of this? Do you not notice anything that I'm doing? Is it just not in your view today? Let me introduce you to who needs to be your good friend. His name is Job. The Bible, there's a character by the name of Job who's well known because of his circumstance and situation. Here's a man who the Bible calls the greatest in the East. I mean, this guy not only had a lot of finances, he had 10 children, had a lot of cattle, had a lot of land, had a lot of money, but he had a lot of respect and even reverence from God himself. If you're not familiar with the story, let me tell you what happens. In one day, he loses it all. He loses his family. He loses his income. He loses his business. He loses everything but his wife, and that's probably who he would have liked to have lost when the story goes on. She comes to him and says, hey, Job, things are going so well for you, buddy. You were up there praying this morning. You were offering sacrifices this morning. How did this work out? Why don't you just curse God and die? You remember what he says? Naked I came in the world, naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2 of that story, now the affliction comes upon his body. And he's on the dung hill. He's out in the trash heap. He's scraping the sores with the pottery. The Bible says the dogs are licking his sores, and then something occurs. He has three individuals show up, quote, friends. Now I'm going to give you all some good biblical advice. If anybody wants to befriend you in real life or on social media, and their name is Bildad, Zophar, or Eliphaz, run. Run away. Why? Because these guys show up. For 7 days, they sit there with him. They cry with him. They moan with him. They hurt with him. And then they begin. And they say, hey, Job, let me tell you why this happened. Because you didn't love God enough. You didn't serve him enough. You did it with wrong here. You did it wrong there. You just did not do enough. In other words, they thought that his circumstance, his pain, his loss, because somehow he didn't do enough, quote, for God. When you get to the end of the story, God tells his friends to repent, doesn't tell Job to repent. Then he gives him 10 more kids, doubles his income, doubles his business, and blesses him immeasurably. And what we discover is sometimes the silence is deafening. But at other times, just because we're serving the Lord, just because we're doing everything we know to do, does not mean at times we're going to be confused, going, hey, God, this doesn't make sense. I'm giving you everything I got, and it just seems like everything is falling apart. But there's one last circumstance that I think oftentimes misconstrues our theology. It's the sentiment of God, the love of God. In this passage, it says he loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. One of only two passages where Jesus himself cries. He weeps. His love, his compassion for them. And sometimes we think, well, if things don't make sense, if things aren't working out the way I wish they would or I hope they would, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, whom the Lord chastens, he loves. You get to Hebrews chapter 12. It says one of the ways that we know God loves us is because sometimes things in life don't go exactly the way we wish they would. And what we realize is God sees the big picture. And I know that in my life as a parent, and I now look back as a child, let me tell you a little hint here. When I was a child, and I'm just going to admit it, I didn't think my parents knew anything. Why do you keep me from doing that? Why do you say I can't have that? Why do you put limits on me? Then I became an adult and said, man, they're geniuses. Why? Because I now realize that what I thought didn't make sense then was because they loved me so much. They knew it wouldn't benefit me. They knew it wouldn't help me. So sometimes when God doesn't make sense, you say, why am I hurting? Why am I experiencing loss? Do you just not love me anymore, God? What we may be dealing with, just like in this story, is that God sees everything. God does love you. He does love me. He does love us. And he's got a bigger picture happening than we could ever imagine. Don't lose the forest for the trees. Question is, how do we respond? Now, you're going to probably be intrigued by the character who speaks up. I want you to notice at the end of this passage, Thomas speaks up. Now, we typically know Thomas by the adjective that goes along with him, doubting Thomas. In this story, Lazarus is dead, his sisters are upset, the disciples are confused, and here's what Thomas says in verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, what a response of the heart. Literally what Thomas is saying here is, hey, I don't get this. I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. This Lazarus guy, man, Jesus really likes. He loves this guy. He's dead. But hey, let's go and die with him. Not just die with Lazarus, but die with Jesus, whom it said, hey, these guys want to kill you. Do you see that response, that heartfelt response of, hey, I don't get this. I don't understand it. Doesn't make a lick of sense. I'm just going to go with it. What an incredible response that we need to learn from here, that when things don't make sense, when God doesn't make sense, we need just to go with what God has given us and let him work out the details. Let me share with you where it gets to be a problem. Turn a few pages to the right to chapter 14. You know one of the greatest problems you've got is 18 inches away from your heart. It's called your head. Anytime humanity starts thinking, oh, we're going to get in trouble. By the time you get to chapter 14, we are at the night before the crucifixion. Now, I want you to think about Thomas for just a moment. The same guy who said, man, I will die with you, Jesus. The same guy. He's left his family. He's left his business. He's left everything. And we're within 24 hours of Jesus being put in a grave. I want you to notice what Thomas says here in chapter 14 of John. Jesus says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may also be. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Is that not what Jesus has been teaching for 3.5 years? Look what Thomas says in verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what got in Thomas's way? His head. You ever heard of paralysis by analysis? What happened is Thomas started thinking, uh-oh, this isn't going to bode very well for me. I've given up my job for 3.5 years, and I don't think they have the position open if this doesn't turn out well. My family already thought I was a little crazy. Now they're going to know I'm nuts if this happens the way he says. In other words, he started thinking about what was happening, and it harmed him. Some years ago, I had the privilege where I was serving that we brought one of these groups in, these guys that, you know, they have like muscles in their earlobes. They break things in the name of Jesus, basically. And they come in and they do all these things, and they share the gospel. It's an incredible experience. A couple years ago, these guys had come into the church where I was serving, and it was the last night of the evangelistic outreach. And they said, hey, Pastor, they said, after you do the welcome tonight, why don't you stay on stage, on the back part of the stage with us? We want to talk to you about doing something. I said, okay, no problem. So I go and I do the welcome like I had every night, and put the microphone down. I went backstage, and then it happened. I mean, the music got loud, and they started setting things on fire. There's brick, there's wood, there's all, I mean, it's crazy in there. I'm sitting in the back of the stage, and one of these big old muscle guys looked at me and said, hey, he said, you see that stack of bricks that's on fire? Yeah. He goes, on the count of three, I want you to go and break them. I said, what? He said, three, go, bam. Well, what do you think I did? I'm a guy, aren't I? Let's do this. So I run out there. I literally, there is film. I broke these bricks. Now, after that night was over and all the hair on this arm was singed, I pulled that guy aside and I said, hey, why didn't you give me a little heads up here? It would have been nice to know what I was going to do. And he said, oh, no, we learned that a long time ago. We don't need to give you pastors any warning. I said, what do you mean? He goes, if we tell you in advance, you start thinking about it, and that's when you get hurt and get sent to the hospital. He said, when we get your head out of it and your heart takes over, it always works out. You know one of the biggest problems that we've got? It's not our heart. It's our head. And when Thomas started thinking, what is this going to do? And I don't know the ramifications here. And what are the consequences going to be? When he started analyzing it, he got messed up. When his heart was there, it was great. When his head got involved, he started slipping. Now let me talk to you about the heat. What I mean by the heat is when things really got heated up, go to chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. I want you to see what happens after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. The women saw the tomb was empty. Peter and John have already raced to the tomb. They discovered that it was empty. The whole town is abuzz because it's empty. Jesus has appeared several times to several folks. But I want you to notice what happens in verse 24. But Thomas. See, this is the passage that we know Thomas for. This was the passage where he, quote, doubts. Because it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. For the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was there. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered, said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me tell you what happened when the heat began. In other words, when the community started buzzing, when people started making all kinds of accusations, Peter's already denied him three times. There's all these things happening around him. Here's basically what Thomas falls in the trap of. He's saying, hey, God, this wasn't on my spreadsheet. This wasn't how I mapped it out. This isn't what I signed up for. You ever had those emotions? You ever had those feelings? You ever said those words to God saying, hey, God, this isn't quite the way, listen, I would have done it. Hey, let me tell you how good we are doing it. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. How well did we do? We said, hey, God, you know this whole plan you got with the trees? Not liking it. I think it would be better if we ate of this tree. Didn't work out well, did it? See, what about a couple chapters later? We said, hey, God, you're a long ways up. I think we need to build a tower, show you how good we really are. See, every time we say, God, my plan is better, what does it do? It produces a but Thomas. But notice what Thomas does here. He falls down on his face. He says, but Lord, my God. Do you know what the definition for repentance is? Repentance is to be heading one direction and turn completely an about face to the other. You know what Thomas does in this passage? When he sees Jesus, he abandons his spreadsheet. He doesn't think about it, and he goes back to his heart. He says, my Lord, my God. Last time I checked, God's not always going to make sense. A lot of times there's periods of silence. Sometimes there's periods of confusion. And when we start to overanalyze it, when we start to say, but what about this and what about that? And it's going to look like this and it's going to look like that. We end up but Thomas, a resurrected Savior changing the world. And we don't even bother showing up. because we're so bothered that it didn't look like what we wanted it to look like. But when he got out of the heat, and when he dismissed what his head was thinking, just went back to his heart, he fell down and said, "My Lord, my God." Maybe today's that day where you quit overthinking. Maybe today's that day where you say, you know, maybe the silence isn't that bad after all. Maybe today's the day where you say, okay, Lord, I will die with you. Let's pray with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those folks that it's more than just an illness in the family. It's more than just your finances. It's more than just your expectations for a career path. Maybe today you're that person who thought you had it all planned out when it came not just to this life, but the next. You thought that you had a plan. You thought you had it all mapped out. But you realize today that your best plans are rarely half what the Lord can do. And maybe today you realize for the first time that Jesus does know best. And not only does he know best, but he has sacrificed, he has given himself on your behalf. If you find yourself in that position today, I got some great news for you. You don't have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops, but you need to have a sincere conversation with the Lord. You don't have to have this conversation out loud. You don't even have to say the same words that I might say. But maybe your conversation will go a little something like this. God, today I just want to share with you that which you already know about me. I've tried to do it my way, and it hasn't worked. And today I'm confessing I need to do it your way. See, I'm admitting that I'm the problem and that Jesus is the answer. I'm admitting I'm the one who has sinned, but Jesus is the one who can forgive. I believe that Jesus loved me so much that he came on my behalf. I believe that Jesus loved me so much. He lived a sinless life on my behalf. I believe Jesus loved me so much. He went to that cross and he rose from the dead so that I could be forgiven and I could be saved. God, today I don't have all the answers to all the world's problems, but I do know that Jesus is the answer to my sin problem. And the best way I know how, I'm turning my life over to you. Maybe you're that person today who had that conversation with the Lord. We'd love to hear about it. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Or maybe the Lord, through his word today, has shown you an area of obedience or an area of following him, maybe through baptism, becoming a part of this great church, or maybe something else. All we want to do is have the opportunity to celebrate with what the Lord's doing in your life. Lord, as we come to this time to respond. Lord, we've heard the challenge. We've heard the encouragement from your word. Now we have the privilege to respond to it. God, I just pray right now that whatever it is you've spoken into our lives, we would just simply respond appropriately. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as our team leads us. Any decision, I'll be here at the front.